As you notice from the scripture reading tonight, we're going to be dealing with the Old Testament in particular. And as we go throughout the Old Testament, you come across many incredible stories about maybe men that were doing good in the name of the Lord, or you hear some of the horror stories of what happens to those who were trying to follow their own path. Tonight we're going to be focusing in particular on one of those individuals and focusing on how he got to where he was and how he could have avoided that path. But in the end, he made the wrong decision and it resulted in the fall of a king. The king in question tonight is going to be that of Ahab. And if you would like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, as 1 Kings, specifically starting in chapter 21, we're going to be noticing how he got to this point, and we're going to break it down to a couple different sections. We're going to, first of all, notice that the fall of the king was prophesied. It was told about beforehand. It was going to happen. Next, we're going to notice it was justified. It was done in a proper way that God had set in motion. And finally, we're going to notice it was actualized. It came into being. It actually happened. First of all, let's notice that this fall was prophesied. Now, for any Bible student who has gone into depth in the Old Testament, you may be familiar with this man, Ahab, and be familiar with what he did, or if you're not familiar with him, you're probably familiar with his wife, Jezebel. You're familiar with that term because maybe you've heard someone insulted that way, or maybe you even used that insult because it's one that's kind of common. If you hear a term Jezebel, you automatically think, oh, that's not a good person. That's not on top names of characters you want to give to your child. It's not something you really want to do. But that is the circumstances that this man was living with. That was his wife. And this man himself was just as wicked. So let's look at this prophecy that was coming into pass and looking at this man, Ahab, starting in 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's start in verse 17. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lift up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood.'" That's not an encouraging thing to hear from God, especially if you're a king in this day and age. God had many very descriptive prophecies of what was going to happen to those who really had violated everything that God had said, but not only that, had harmed his own people. You see, God throughout history has prophesied or told about the rise and fall of nations, so when it comes to this of Ahab, it's not something that's new. It's not something that we've never heard of before. In fact, in Genesis chapter 17, specifically in verse 6, God told Abraham that his seed was going to be a great nation. From him, this nation was going to grow, and it was going to be like the sands of the sea. And from this nation, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Prophecy of a coming kingdom, of a nation of people who were going to be powerful. And then we also see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 26 through 28, we read of the king Saul, the first great king of this nation, the one that God told them, if you ask for a king, you're going to regret it. But they asked for this king. They said, give us a king like the nations around us. And God brings up Saul. And in chapter 15, Saul did not follow the commandments of the Lord. God told him to destroy Agag and all of his people. Instead, Saul said, well, we can take some of these animals, the good animals, and we can sacrifice them. You know, the people thought it was a good idea. You know, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's do that. He also saved the king alive, which was a common practice to parade your enemies who you had defeated, your captives before the people, and say, look at what greatness we have done. But that's not what God told them to do. That's not what God told Saul to do. He said, you are to destroy them because of their past, because of what they've done to my people. If you go back earlier in history, you find out that this very nation was the one that would follow behind the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness, and they would kill the sick, the weak, the children. God was bringing judgment upon them for the wickedness they had done to his people. Saul decided he was not going to do that. And what did Samuel tell him in that chapter? He says, the kingdom is passing to another. You will not be king anymore over this nation. Someone else will take your place. So God has told of the rise and fall of nations before. So when it comes to this time for Ahab, he was told the fate of what would befall his kingdom. And we noticed that circumstance of what was taking place. God says, this blood of Naboth, now we're going to go into a little bit more detail about that in a moment, but Ahab had done wicked by this man, and he said, the blood that was licked up by the dogs of Naboth, your blood is going to be held accountable as well. Murder. You see, God is painting a picture here. He's making a point. He says, just because you are king does not make you above my law. Just because you are king does not mean you can take whatever you want. We notice in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, that God rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth them to whomsoever he will. So we understand this about the rise and fall of nations. So this was told that this was going to happen to Ahab and his family. Let's continue on in verse 20, specifically through 28 here. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off Ahab, every male, bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. Do you realize what he's saying? I know it's very graphic to think about this, but think about what he's telling him. He says, Ahab, this is not just going to come on you. This is coming on your entire lineage. Now, in this day and age, it was very important for the succession of kings to have a son, to have someone you can pass the kingdom on to. And what is God telling Ahab? Not only will I destroy you, not only will I destroy your kingdom, I will destroy its future because of the wickedness that you have done. He says, Ahab, I don't want your family in charge anymore. I'm going to stop this right here. He says, you can escape the city, you will die in the wilderness. It's a very graphic statement. And you might say, well, why would God do this? Why would he be this graphic with this man? What could he possibly have done? Well, that's what we're going to get into. See, the fall of this king was justified. Ahab had been wicked before the Lord again and again and again. You see, this is not just a one-stop shop for what happened for Ahab. Other things took place as well. You see, he was wicked to the prophet Elijah. If we go into the Old Testament and we look at how God treated people who rejected his prophets, who mistreated his prophets, it was a very serious offense. And before we get a little bit high and mighty about this, because a lot of people do. A lot of people say, how can you serve a God who killed people because they disrespected his prophets? That's harsh. Before we get too harsh about that, that is very common throughout our history. How do you think a king feels when his messenger is attacked? If we were to just, let's say for sake of argument, we were to get on the news tomorrow and we were to hear that an ambassador of the United States was assassinated in a foreign country. What do you think our response would be? How do you think we would approach that as a nation? Probably with multi-thousand tons of explosives. That is how we would respond, because that's attacking the United States. That's not just attacking one man. When God is saying, my messengers are being sent to you and you attack them, you disrespect them, you disrespect and attack me, that is rebellion. That is rejection of me. That is an enemy of my kingdom. It's a very serious offense. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, we read of what takes place with this situation. This is just right after Elijah and God together had won this great victory on Mount Carmel, where Elijah had shown all the nation of Israel that the prophets of Baal were nothing more than a bunch of really just fictitious men. You're following some fake god. These guys are all ceremony. They have no power behind them. In fact, Elijah mocked their attempts to reach Baal. He said, maybe he's asleep. Cry a little bit louder. Maybe he'll hear you then. When it came time for Elijah, though, he says, take the altar, cover it with water, make sure it is impossible for this to be my victory or a man's victory. He said, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. And when he called fire from heaven from the Lord, it burned up the altar, the stones of the altar, it lapped up the water in the ditch, evaporated all of it. Do you think God was making a point? But just after this is over, after the people have seen the fraud of Baal, Jezebel and Ahab together say, Elijah, you're going to be like those prophets who were executed. You're going to be like all those priests who served Baal, who God's people put to death. You're going to be just like them. It's not a good situation to put yourself on the opposite side of God, especially if you think that you're going to be in charge here. But it wasn't just Elijah. You see, he also saved King Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king of an enemy nation that had come against Israel. And Ahab, thinking he was being a good, wise leader, he lets Ben-Hadad go. And let's read this account for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 42. Here we read the circumstances involving this. Verse 42, this is the servant of the Lord, a prophet who comes to Ahab, and he says, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. Do you see a trend here? Saul did not do what God told him to do. He lost his kingdom. David sinned against God and his kingdom. And what did God do? He brought punishments involved in that. David's own household rebelled against him. Solomon allowed wickedness into his kingdom, and we see the paganism that began to spread all throughout Israel. Jeroboam decided to change the worship of God. He decided, I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to make this convenient for my nation. And what happens? The kingdom splits. Do you start to see a trend of the kings? Do you start to see the warning that God was giving his people that says, yes, you can have a king, but this is what it's going to be like? This fall, it was justified. He had rejected God again and again and again. And then we get to Naboth. We heard his name in the prophecy against Ahab, telling him just as Naboth's blood was there. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we see the after effects of the prophecy that was told to Ahab when he had saved Ben-Hadad. He says, oh, this is woe is me. This is terrible. And he looks out and he sees the vineyard of Naboth. And he says, I really want that vineyard. So he asks to buy it from Naboth. And Naboth says, no, that's not for sale. I'm not going to sell that. So Jezebel comes up with a very good plan to help her miserable husband. She says, you're the king. Just take it. Ahab says, go ahead. Go with the plan. She lures Naboth, convinces the people through false witnesses that he had blasphemed God, and they executed him. They killed him just so a whiny king could get what he wanted. Do we start to see why the punishment against Ahab was so severe? He could have, with one word, stopped that event with Naboth. He could have, with one word, dealt with Ben-Hadad. He could have, with one word, stopped the threat against Elijah. But what did he do? Allowed it to happen. Whatever he wasn't specifically responsible for, he just simply allowed to happen. Not a king that God was going to allow to stay in that role. See, God saw the works that Ahab had done. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. It's 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's start at the very end, or start at the end of the chapter here in verse 15. It says, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And as soon as Naboth or as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. He wasted no time here. He wasted no time. He's dead. I'm going to take this vineyard. And notice it was right after that that we got to our reading at the beginning of the sermon. Right after this takes place, right after Ahab said, you know what? I want to take this man's goods so much so I'm willing to watch him die. It was right after that that God condemns the actions of Ahab through the prophet Elijah. You think God is serious about wickedness? You think God is serious about those who reject His will and those who do harm to others? He was very serious about this event. Let's go down to verse 25, though. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. There is none who sold himself like Ahab. We can go throughout the rest of the scriptures here. We can see other kings that rose and fell in the land of Israel and in Judah as well. And we could say, well, there's other men that were very wicked, but God had a special reservation for Ahab. He had a special title for him for all that he had done. But we also see a fascinating thing that takes place here. Let's listen to what happens next in verse 27. It says, and when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring this disaster to his house. As evil as Ahab was, as wicked as that man could possibly have been, God was also merciful. God also had mercy. He says, there's going to come a punishment for Ahab, and he will face that as we will find out. But it's not going to come in his day. The destruction for his family, the destruction for his nation, it's going to come after his death. But as we will soon find out, that's coming quickly. It wasn't that he was giving Ahab a long and prosperous life to live out the rest of his days. No, he still had payment to be made. But he showed some mercy. God rules in the kingdoms of men. That is the lesson of all the Old Testament. That is the lesson of the New Testament as well. God rules in general. He created the world. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. He created the old law. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. We see the old law last until the coming of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus lives on this earth, He is the Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied, the one who was pointed to from the beginning, from the foundations of the world. And Jesus dies on the cross. But not at the end. That wasn't the last moment. You see, He rose from the dead on that third day. He lived for many more days, taught people. And then in Acts chapter 1, He ascends back into heaven. His disciples are sent out into the world. What's the point? Empire after empire, nation after nation, God's people, enemies of God's people, tried to stop the Lord's work. It didn't work. It didn't stop it. It continued on. God rules in the kingdoms of men. But finally, the fall was actualized. The fall took place. It was going to happen. God said it was going to happen, and now we're going to see how it happened. Ahab fell by the sword against the very nation of the king that he released. A little bit of dramatic irony there, is there not? He let the king Ben-Hadad go, and now he's going to fall to that very nation. He rejected God's plan, decided to go about things his own way, and now he was going to face the music. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. And I want you to see this short little situation before we jump into this event here. Starting in verse 13. And the messenger who went up to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Now we're introduced to a new character, a new man who's coming onto the scene. And it's the prophet Micaiah. And I absolutely love to hear how this man is introduced by a wicked king. You see, Ahab had gone to the king of Judah and said, "Let's get together, let's fight against Syria." So they call all their prophets together and they say, you tell us what the battle's going to be like. Tell us if we should go up and fight this king." And every one of the prophets say, "Oh yes, king. Go up, go fight for this nation. It's going to fall under your feet. It's going to be like nothing to you." But notice this. Verse 7 says, "But Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, 'Is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom you may inquire?' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imla, but I hate him.'" As a preacher, you're not always the most popular individual. But if there was a wicked man on this earth who introduced and said, "Joshua Kennedy, preacher of the Cookeville Church of Christ, but I hate him," I wear that as a badge of honor. That's an exciting thing to hear. Hayes must be doing something right if a wicked man hates him. That's what Micaiah was. Ahab said, "I hate him." But notice what it said. "For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." Why does Ahab hate him? Because he won't ever say nice things to me. All these other prophets, they're so nice to me, but Micaiah, he just won't ever say anything nice. If you were Jehoshaphat, and at least in my own mind, I would start to think, there might be a reason for that. There might be a reason that he can't say nice things about you, and maybe it's because you've rejected the Lord. You've stood against him. But this man, this is the one Jehoshaphat wants to come. If you hear a lot of people saying good things and saying, "Oh yes, this is wonderful, this is great," and they're all speaking in the same voice, be suspicious. Be suspicious. Because as we understand in the scriptures and we see throughout the existence of history, majority rarely rules in favor of good. Majority rarely does the right thing. It's usually a minority of people who make good social change. Usually the majority of people just go along with things and say, "Well, let's just do what keeps things calm." In fact, it was Moses who said, "Do not follow a multitude to do evil." And Micaiah certainly was not going to do that. Let's see what happens here. Skipping ahead again to verse 14. "As the Lord lives and the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Verse 15, "And when he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into your hand, the king.' But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" Did you catch what just happened here? That was the most sarcastic response Micaiah could have made. He goes up to the king and the king says, okay, Micaiah, tell me what the prophecy is. And Micaiah says, "Go up. It's going to be great. Enjoy." And you can almost see the anger in Ahab as he listens to this. He says, "Just tell me what it is. Just tell me what it is. I know you're not going to tell me something nice." Here's the real prophecy. Micaiah, "Shall we go up?" Verse 16, "But the king answered him," how many times? Verse 17, "And he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace.'" Does that sound like a good prophecy of what's about to happen? Sheep scattered without a shepherd, their defense is gone, their leadership gone. What do you think he's saying?
Ahab, when you go up to battle, your soldiers will have no leader. Ahab, when you go up to battle, your army will scatter like sheep without a shepherd. He's prophesying the death of Ahab. He's telling him, when you go up to battle, this is your last battle. But listen to what Ahab says in response. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Again, speaking as a preacher here, there are very few things more frustrating to a preacher or a teacher than to listen to the crowd say, "See, he doesn't say anything nice." Because he was just telling him the truth. If a preacher's doing what's right, if a teacher's doing what's right, friends, if a Christian is doing what's right, you will be looked at as a negative person. You will be looked at as if you are a hateful person. You will be looked at as if you just want to make sure that everybody else around you can't have a good time. Because the reality is, friends, we are living in a world that has an expiration date. And the world thinks it can do whatever it wants. It thinks it can spin however it wants, and everything's just going to be fine. But one day the bill comes due. One day the actions that have been committed, one day the consequences of those actions will come into play. And as Christians, we're messengers. Nothing more. We teach. We show what God has told us through His Word. Micaiah was hated for what he did. In fact, as we read in the scripture reading this evening, Ahab put him in prison. He imprisoned him for what he said. He said, "Give him minimal water and food until I return in peace." He directly challenged God. He said, "I'm coming home from this battle, even though Micaiah says I won't." And what were those haunting words that Micaiah said at the last? "If you come home, I didn't speak from God." If you come home, that message was a lie. It's a pretty steep challenge, is it not? When we read these accounts, sometimes it can seem like a far-off fairy tale. We can say, "Oh yeah, that was that wicked king. He sure did get what he deserved." But friends, these were people like you and me. These were nations like the one we live in. Nations that rose and fell, nations that had history, nations that had people, nations that had all the comforts that you could imagine of here. Sin will always bring nations to its knees. And this is what was about to happen to this nation of Israel. Their king was going to face the consequences of his actions, and we know that God will keep His word. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we serve a God who cannot lie. Not just won't lie, He does not have the ability to lie. How do you know that, Josh? 1 John chapter 1, remember what we talked about this morning? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Sin comes from the devil. He is the father of it. We read that in the book of John. He's the father of lies. God does not have any place in that. In fact, we read in James chapter 1, verse 14, what does he say? "God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." Does this sound important for us to follow today, to pay attention to? Friends, we are a couple decisions away from being in the same boat that Ahab was. It is our choice how we're going to live. There were some good kings in the land of Judah. Israel had none. None of the lineage that Ahab came from was going to follow after the Lord. But we read of some of the kings of Judah and what they did. They came into being after evil kings had passed away. It's just a choice. It's a choice on what our legacy will be before God.
Just as Ahab faced consequences for his actions, God pronounces judgment today. Not in the same fashion, but God pronounces judgment. When we go later on in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 22, we read of what happened to Ahab. And for time's sake, we're not going to read the whole section, but the battle went poorly. Ahab thought he was going to be sly. He thought he could disguise himself and the enemy would attack Jehoshaphat instead of him. The enemy found out that Jehoshaphat was not the king, and it was by accident that Ahab was killed. Ahab thought he was going to get away from the battle, and it was some stray archer that will never know his name that Ahab was struck and killed. No dignity, no fanfare, no big funeral pyre for this king. He fell without dignity, without honor on the battlefield. Today, we have judgment that is pronounced on those who reject God. Those who decide that their way is better than God's way. Those who decide that they can live a more comfortable life than God will offer. Let's look in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 7. Let's start a little bit earlier. Let's start in verse 5. He says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Friends, that applies to both the good and the evil. That applies to the power and the mercy of God. God pronounced judgment back then. He pronounces judgment today. He hasn't changed. What we have is a choice. What we have with our life is a choice on how we're going to decide to follow. I can decide to reject God. I can walk away from Him just as I may have done countless times before. I can be like Ahab. And I might live a long life thinking, oh, I've outrun God, but one day the end comes. And one day we do stand before the great I Am. Ahab was destroyed. His family was destroyed. And another king reigned in his stead. What will my life be? What will my legacy be when I come to the end, when there's a grave with my name on it? Will I be known as a man who was wicked before God, that is lost to eternity? Or will I be one who makes a change? Do you not think Ahab could have stopped it before it got here? That he could have changed his life before it came to this point? That he could have rejected what his evil wife was telling him to do? Yes, he had the power, he had the ability, but he chose not to. And God held him responsible for that. Tonight, our lives are up in front of us. The Word of God acts as a mirror to show us how we've lived so we can compare our lives to what God has said and see if maybe I'm doing something that's amiss. Maybe I'm not living the way that I should be living. But the ironic thing is you're the only one who can answer that. Maybe tonight you're not a member of the Lord's church. You've never followed after the Lord. Maybe this is some of the first times you've been hearing about Him. Maybe you want to learn more about Him. We'd be happy to sit down and study with you, teach you whatever you want to know, because we're very open about who our God is. But maybe you know what you need to do. Maybe you've heard sermons before. You've heard lessons before. Maybe you've studied for yourself and you know what you need to do. He's made the path available for you to make that decision this very evening. Not to wait for a more convenient night. Not to say, well, maybe I can figure it out tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Ahab did not know this was going to be his last day. In fact, he mocked the idea of being his last day. But he faced the Lord in eternity. His plan is simple. He made it so that all can come to him. You must hear the word, believe it to be true. Upon believing it to be true, we're willing to confess or repent of all of our past sins that he is exactly who he said he was. I understand that God is the one who's in charge. And I want to change my life to follow him. Based upon that change of attitude, I still have things I need to do. If I'm repented of those sins, I'm willing to confess that he is the Christ. And that confession is more than just a statement of words. It's a commitment. Just as any vow or commitment we make is more than just a random statement. I commit myself to God. I'm going to follow what he says. And based upon that confession, we will baptize you into Christ. Bearing that old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life, washing away all of those sins from before so that I can be pure. I can be with God for all of eternity. But maybe you did become a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you followed all that God has told you to do up to this point, but maybe you've allowed the world to seep in. Maybe like Ahab, you allowed the wrong influences to dictate your decisions. You have been straying away from God slowly but surely. He wants you to make that change tonight, to turn around, to come back to him. The choice is yours. He wants to welcome you back. We know that from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If there's anything in your life that is separating you from God, I promise you it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Make that change tonight. Make that change and follow after our Lord right now as together we stand and as we sing.